We're going to be in Acts chapter 28 in your Bibles, Acts chapter 28. And if you do not have a Bible, I want to let you know we would love to give you one. Right after the service, if you need one, I will let you know where you can get one. But we'd love to give you one. We study the Word of God here. We study the Bible because it is the words that actually change our lives. It's powerful. There's some other great quotes and people who can speak forth some great words to inspire you and encourage you. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing like the Bible. There's no other book like it on the face of the earth. Did you know that? It is made up of 66 different books. The word Bible just means books. 66 different books. It's amazing the way it comes together. Written by over 40 different authors being a part of this complex book. Written over somewhere between 1,500, 2,000 years of time. Three different languages. From poor people to kings all have a part of this book. And somehow it miraculously comes together and works. All the same theme, story, not contradicting itself, but flawless all the way through. There's contradictions in the Bible. Let's have coffee. This thing is seamless. If me and you got together and wrote on any topic, let's just say cars, and we put two books together, I guarantee we'd have some problems. Then let's throw 40 other authors involved in it. Then let's put 1,500 years of time. Then let's throw three different languages in it. Do you think it would come together? Oh no, not even close. People try to proclaim that books are greater. I have seen none greater. Let me throw something else on top of it. It dares to tell the future. You try that one time and see if you fail. This thing tries to do it many times over. And many of them have already come true. Some say upwards of over 1,000 prophecies already come true, just linked to Jesus Christ coming to the earth, all of the writings prior to his existence. Absolutely amazing. We get to study this book and look at it, and that's why we have spent so much time, an entire year, dissecting this narrative of the book of Acts. A story. The early church, what it looked like, what it felt like. We're breathing in the air. We're smelling the atmosphere. We are enjoying the people who are there in the book. We're getting to know these disciples, these apostles, and the culture that they were living in that Jesus told them they would go into. Jesus spent 3 years with his boys, his 12 boys, the disciples, and then he died and rose from the dead, went to heaven and said, "Go into the world and be my witnesses, preach the gospel to all nations." They went out and started doing that, and Dr. Luke is writing down and penning what he is seeing in the book of Acts. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. These disciples, these apostles going around, sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are coming to know him. The church comes into existence, and it spreads throughout the territory in their land. I call it kingdom living. Living on earth the way that it is in heaven. Jesus lived on earth the way that it was meant to be, the way it is in heaven. And he taught his boys how to do it. Then he said, go teach everyone else how to do it. And that's what we're here doing today. We've come here to study the Word of God, to learn how to live according to God's Word. I find it so crazy and ironic that people, so many people claim to be Christians, then they make up their own definition of what it means to be Christian. I'm like I'm a Christian. Like, well, it's a Christian. They have their own definition. What does Christian mean? Christ follower. If Christ follower, Christian, Christ means what? Oh, I thought that was his last name. No. It means Messiah. Christos, this is Messiah, the Greek for Messiah. He is the Messiah, the one, and they are following the Messiah, the Christ. Thus, they are called Christians. And so, doesn't he define what it means to be a follower of him? We have people in the United States claiming they are Christians, yet they don't follow his ways. I call it kingdom living. So, if you say you play on the football team, yet I've never seen you on the field, are you really on the team? No. And so if we claim to be Christians, yet we do not live and walk according to the ways of a Christian life, I don't think we are Christians. I'm not saying you have to be perfect because that's impossible. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it, right? All right, that's all of us. But we are to be pursuing what Christ has told us to do. I call it kingdom living. We will close the book of Acts as we have watched this kingdom living being lived out. I titled the message today, Fierce Until the End. Fierce until the end. Heard of an old man who was wondering if his wife had a hearing problem, right? So one night he stood behind her and she was sitting in her lounge chair and he spoke softly to her. He says, "Honey, can you hear me?" There's no response. He moved a little closer and he said, "Honey, can you hear me?" He finally moved right up to her ear after he didn't hear her for the second time and he said, "Honey, can you hear me?" She yelled at him, "For the third time, yes!" He can't hear. A woman walked up to a little old man in a rocking chair on his porch. She said, "I couldn't help but notice how happy you look," she said. "What's your secret to a life of long happiness?" He says, "I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I drink a case of whiskey a week, and I eat fatty foods, and I never exercise." He says, "Wow, that's amazing. You are happy. How old are you?" He says, "I'm 26. You'll get it on the way out, people. Come on. One more. Come on, these are so good. 60-year-old John went on to his annual checkup. The doctor asked him if he was still getting up in the middle of night to go to the bathroom, and he said, "Yes, but check this out. The Lord has made it much better for me." Doctor's like, "Really?" He says, "He turns on the light when I go into the restroom, and he turns it off when I'm done." Doctor says, "Really?" Yeah, about an hour after the doctor has talked with this man, he calls his wife and he says, "You know, John looks fine, but he said that God is making it better for him when he gets up and goes to the bathroom during the night." He says, "God turns on the light and turns it off." She replied, "That old fool, he's been going to the bathroom in the refrigerator again." All right, fierce until the end. Fierce until the end. I normally only do one joke, but they were all so good, I had to share. When we were younger, I say we, our zeal for Christ was greater. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. I really enjoyed leading young people, high school ministry, helping there, and the college ministry, because these kids are crazy. They're hungry and foolish, right? Steve Jobs. They are very aggressive. They will riot. They will protest. They will burn down buildings. They will go after it. Not that I instructed them to do any of those things. But for the sake of the kingdom, they are radical. You should see the faith of these kids. They're ready and willing to do anything, and I mean anything, for Christ. Then they grow up and responsibility sets in, and our sacrifice for Christ becomes a little more calculated, right? It's calculated now. The older and the more wise, the more we contemplate the approach. But there are some who never lose the zeal and fire that they had when they were young, that passion. Paul is one of those people that we see in the text. This man, until the very day that he was put to death, as we will see, went for it, full blast, full speed ahead. He was in gear 6 the whole time, just blazing. He would not stop. Caleb was another. Remember Caleb in the Old Testament? Joshua and Caleb? In Joshua 14, Caleb said this, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said." He says, these 45 years since that time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness, he says, "And now behold, I am this day 85 years old." Caleb's saying this, "I'm 85, and he says, "I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming." Verse 12, "So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there." These are the giants with great fortified cities. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. An 85-year-old man saying, I'm not done. You think that they raise up generals in their 30s, 40s, 50s to charge hills like that? I'm 85 and I'm going after that hill and I don't care that there's giants. I don't care that my joints aren't working as well as they used to. I'm going after that mountain, and just as the Lord has said, I will conquer it. It will belong to me. It will belong to Him. You feel that? That fierce, dedicated passion and zeal until the very end of our lives. This race of life is a marathon. We need not sprint in the beginning and then taper off in the end. We should just be jogging and running as hard as we can for a long, steady run. Anybody done the LA Marathon here? Anybody? Oh, wow. Okay. Awesome. Is that something I need to do to be initiated into the community here? I have to like take up 26 miles. I hate running. I've only experienced an endorphin once in my life, I think. This running high. We were training for this mud run, you know, it was 12 miles, and we used to run up and down this hill in Riverside called Mount Rubidoux, and we'd run up it two or three times and back down, and it was only after that that I experienced this long spiritual, emotional, physical high. But I like to compare that to the spiritual race that we're running. Feel at the end of it, we should be feeling those endorphins, baby. 85, let's go. Gets me pumped up, gets me excited. Fierce until the end. R. Kent Hughes did a great job at kind of encapsulating all of Paul's life, and he wrote this. He said, the great apostle Paul, from the time he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he lived a life of bravery through Christ. His missionary journeys revealed a man of God who refused to be repressed by anyone or anything. He withstood Elymas, the sorcerer, face to face. When he was stoned in Lystra, his disciples were mourning over his apparent corpse. He revived and went right back to Lystra. He's like, yeah, I just got beat to death there in that city, and they drug me out of the city and left me for dead. All his disciples look at him like, are you okay, Paul? He gets up, he's like, back to Lystra. Crazy. After a miserable beating in Philippi, he and Silas gave the first gospel concert in Europe. He withstood the heady intellectualism of Athens and the corruption of Corinth and the violence of Ephesus. In Jerusalem and Caesarea, he was magnificent amidst the abuse of his kinsmen and the Roman governors. He was absolutely amazing as he inspired courage in others during the storm and shipwreck described so vividly in Acts 27. That was last week, sailing to heaven. And now our text picks up. Remember last week? They're on that ship. Paul says, you got to stay on board. The ship's going to go down, but the Lord has revealed to me that we're going to all make it to shore. And so the ship crashed there in the sea, and the captain told people to grab boards and swim if you can, and they all swam, and they reached the shore together, and they land on this place called Malta, and this is where our text picks up. Can you feel the salt water in your mouth? You ever been taken under a wave? Just awesome. You're like, what? Yeah, you know that moment where it's just tumbling and tossing you and the salt water's all up in your nose and in your face and you come up. You're like, I'm still alive. Thank you, God. And you crawl off to the beach and you lay on your towel and you vow never to go back in the water again. But then those waves call you and you're like, I'm going out. This is Paul. This is his boys. They're all sitting there on the shores of Malta, and that is where our text picks up. Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Are you there? Can we all stand for the reading of God's word? Thank you. We don't stand to read for anyone else's words, but we should probably stand to read from God's word. Remember, my words are youthless, useless. So you see that? That was a demonstration of it right there. Youthless, I don't even know what that means. God's words are what change us. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. Take a look. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us because it had begun, there's my words again, to rain and was cold. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Verse 5, he, however, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Stop there. You can be seated. Okay, so Paul makes it on the shore. It says it's raining and storming on the island. The natives are very hospitable. And so they say, "Man, who are these guys, these 200 plus men? Well, let's build them some fires." So they bring a bunch of wood together. Paul goes into the brush to go and get some wood. You know, he is a tent maker, works with his hands. He goes out there, grabs some wood and some brush in there, and he throws it in the fire. And there was a viper sitting in the tree branches. When he throws the wood into the fire, the viper jumps out and latches onto his hand. And you can only imagine. Remember, who is writing the book of Acts? Who's penning it for us? Do you remember? Dr. Luke. So he is going to know what would happen if the venom hits somebody's body, and probably snakes in that area on that island. It fastens to him. Paul sees it, looks down. The people think in their minds, he must be a murderer, right? You get bit by a snake, the conclusion is you're a murderer. Why would they think that? They're thinking in spiritual terms. They're thinking of gods who would probably come down and strike you dead or bring you judgment because you've murdered someone, you've done something wrong, so he's going to send the snakes to take you down. And Paul, you know, he sees the snake on there and he just says, "Man," he shakes it off. Now, I don't know if there's any snakes here in LA. Do we have snakes here in LA? We do. Oh, wow. Hello. Everybody's like, "Yes, they're everywhere. I didn't know that." Okay. Snakes in LA. Sounds like a weird movie or something, you know. Paul gets bit. He shakes it off. And because he does not swell, it says in the text, because they're waiting for him to drop dead right there in that moment. Maybe they've seen other people in their tribe get hit by that exact snake. They know what's going to happen. He should die. He doesn't die. And notice, he shakes it off. Right? I mean, what do you do when you see a snake? You go running and throwing your arms and running, you know, as fast as you can out into the ocean to dive. I don't know. But he just shakes it off like it's no big deal, goes back to what he's doing. He's fearless. Nothing can stop this guy. I believe he's resting in God once again. If a snake's going to bite and kill me, okay, here we go. It bit me. Not that big of a deal. I was just shipwrecked. I've been beaten and stoned and all kinds of other crazy stuff have happened. Just a little snake bite, no big deal, right? No big deal. He shakes it off and he goes on his way. They change their mind and say, he must be a god. Let me take it a step further, because they've never seen anyone on the island get bit by that snake and live. That's a miracle before our eyes. I don't know if we experience those kind of miracles here in LA, but I would imagine they probably experience them in other places in the world, simply because we look to other ways. We wouldn't pray if we got bit by a snake. We just run to the hospital, right? But if you don't have a hospital within 100 miles, you probably better get down on your knees and start begging God to save the person who's been bit by a snake. Look at the next part of the text here, verse 7. It says, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. And when he had taken when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. This is crazy. So Paul got bit by a snake. He shakes it off. He doesn't die. They're like, this guy might be a god. He goes, and they introduce him to the chief of the tribe of the island. The chief's father is sick. And so he says, they say, Paul, will you see him? Paul sees him. He is sick. He visits with him. And he prays for him to be healed, and he is healed. Then what happens? Chain reaction. Now, they bring all of the sick people on the island to Paul, and he starts praying for all of them to be healed. In the name of who do you think? Jesus. Jesus. He starts praying for people, the text says, and I believe, of course, he prays for them in the name of Jesus to Almighty God, and they are then healed. My first point today is sustained to proclaim, if you're taking notes. Sustained to proclaim. God sustained Paul through a snake bite so that I believe all of the island would be brought to him so that he could pray for them. They would be healed at the name of Jesus and salvation would take place on that island. Talk about a missionary trip. He just experienced a missions trip he didn't even know he was on. Right? Notice how it all works. Watch the big picture. God says there's a storm coming and the storm's going to blow you off course. It's going to crash and everybody's going to have to swim to an island. But don't worry, I have a plan because there's going to come up a snake and bite you, Paul, because I control all things. The snake's going to bite you, but don't worry, you're not going to die because then it's going to trigger the people to allow you to come to the chief. And then after you see the chief's father, you're going to pray for him. He's going to be healed. Then it will trigger them to bring all of the people of the tribe to you to pray for them to be healed. And now you have people who have been sick for who knows how long. And at the name of Jesus, Paul prays and they're healed, and they say, whoever that God is, we will worship your God. Paul says, I'm not a God to him, I'm sure. And points them to Christ, and salvation starts to take place on the island. It'd be great just to go to Malta and to see how Christianity has impacted, or when it did impact after these first couple centuries back then. I wonder what the history reads on that. I didn't get a chance to read into it. Amazing. Church, when a miracle happens, we should give God glory and use it as a platform to proclaim the good news, okay? The whole purpose of a miracle is to bring God glory. We do not seek miracles to bring ourselves glory. We do not seek gifts. We do not seek abilities. We do not seek supernatural things for the sake so that we can boast in our church that God is healing a bunch of people here. The 100% primary reason is to turn it to how great our God is. Men who boast in their healing, like they're great healers and all this, and they just want to soak in the cash and the money, ticks me off. These dudes are ripping off old ladies. They're doing all kinds of things, manipulating through the TV just to get cash. And I say to that guy, if you have the gift of healing, why don't you go into the hospital and raise everybody up, the children's hospital in town, huh? Oh, you don't have the gift of healing. You are just swindling and manipulating. And if anyone is healed, it is not because of you, sir. It is because God has been gracious and come down and touched that person and blessed them. It has nothing to do with you. Don't ever get in the way of God's glory. Don't ever get in the way of saying it's you who are doing it. What do you have that has not been given to you? Like, no, I work hard. I developed my ability. I'm the best at what I do. And who gave you the work ethic? And who gave you the ability? And who gave you the drive? Where in the world did you get any of that stuff from? Well, I sat down and stirred it up inside and made it happen. Then why can't that dude do it? Because he's not as good as me. No. It came from the Lord. Everything comes from him that is good. That has got to be the worst thing when you pray. Are you with me, Legacy? We pray, God answers in a mighty way, and we forget about it. How many times have you prayed and God pulled through and you just move on to the next thing? Did you forget to give him praise and glory and honor and share with somebody the miracle that God did? It's like the 10 lepers who were healed, remember? we've had leprosy our whole life. Look at our skin. Help us. Jesus, please save us. Please help us. Healed, all of you. One comes back and says, thank you. Sounds like the church. Sounds like me at times. We want to make sure that when God pulls through, we stop and give him the glory. And can I take it a step further? You have been sustained to proclaim. God has done the miracle in your life so that you can share it with someone else. Please, please, even the small things. If God has showed up in some way, would you tell somebody? You know what? I prayed about this situation. I was so upset and bummed out about this, and I prayed, and all of a sudden this happened. Isn't it funny how, like, we're so crushed in the moment? Like, oh, how come I be going through this? Father, please help. He shows up. He's like, done. And you're like, thanks. You know, it just leaves you so quickly. But it was such a huge burden before. But the burden does not translate to the praise that should be given. And I'm telling you, look what Paul did. Snake bite, miracle, yay. I guarantee, if I know Paul, and we just studied him, I guarantee he takes any opportunity he has to point things to the gospel and to Jesus. They're like, oh, you got through the viper, you got through the snake bite, you're a God. No, I'm not God. No. He is God. Well, if you did that, maybe, you know, we have people who are sick. Can you help them? Sure, of course. Let me pray. Praying in the name of Jesus, pointing people to Jesus, preaching the gospel to these people here, bringing God glory. Don't forget the miracles that God has done in your life. What should I do? Write them down. Write them down. Well, I don't have a journal. Do you have a phone? You ever see that little note app on there? Just click that little baby right there. Just hit that. And just start journaling, man. Take notes. It was a small thing. My boss was upset at me, and I went in my cubicle, and I just prayed, Lord, would you please give me wisdom on how to take care of this? And boom, all of a sudden, your boss comes back in, and you say a couple things, and all of a sudden, your boss is like, you're the greatest worker we have. Thank you for what you do. You're like, I know, I'm the best. I hope not. I hope we reflect and say, Lord, thank you. I got to write that down. Notes, app, put it in. Matthew Henry said this, grace can bring a man to heaven without working miracles, but working miracles will never bring a man to heaven without grace. If we have miracles without grace, what do we have? Even the sorcerers and the magicians back in Egypt could do that. Many say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons and done miracles in your name? Jesus says, you don't know me. There's no grace, no salvation. The enemy can work miracles as well and deceive. We need to be careful that we are not using our miracles for our own glory or pointing them to ourselves. Miracles are a platform to point to Christ. Can I say that again? Miracles are a platform to point to Jesus. If you ever walk into a church and they're all about miracles, signs, and wonders, and Jesus is not getting all the glory, and they're using it as a platform to build their own church, their own money. Hey, we're going to take an offering right after that miracle. Here we go. There's something wrong there, and you should not be fooled. Charles Spurgeon said, the greatest of all miracles is the salvation of the soul. Let's pray for cancer to be taken away. Let's pray for this. Let's pray for that. Absolutely. You know what the greatest miracle is? Salvation. Raising dead people to life. And we should be praying for that more than anything. James 1:7, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every single one of them come from him. God is working in us to bring himself glory. Philippians 2:13 says, For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know why God's doing a work in you? For his good pleasure. What? I'm telling you, when you get the glory, you become sick. When you give God the glory, you become happy. You want to see people who receive lots of glory? Just follow those in Hollywood. Watch the more glory that they get and watch how sick they become. I'm not saying that it's not okay to receive awards. It's not okay to, you know, have achievements, seek goals, accomplish things. All that is fantastic. Just remember inside where it's all coming from. This is from you. You deserve the glory. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Don't forget where it came from. He sustains you to proclaim. Sustain to proclaim. Point number one. Let's move on. Verse 11, it says, after 3 months, we sailed in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as figureheads. This was on the ship. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Ptelium. Something like that. Thank you. What your neighbor said. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Epaphias and 3 taverns to meet us. And seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Stop there. So they finished their work there on the island. They set sail 3 months later, and there they are on their way to Rome. And he arrives there, and now he is on house arrest. He has been given a guard to sit with him. Who sits with him, probably in some apartment, probably in some small place, and there is Paul with him. People are able to visit and spend time with him. Look at verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs or our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, and when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak to you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing these chains." And they said to him, "We have received no letter from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Stop there. So we see Paul here on house arrest. He has a guard given to him to watch over him. And what happens is he calls the Jews after 3 days of being there to come together and to listen what he has to say. "Listen, brothers." He tries to explain himself. He does his best he can. "They have found no fault against me. That's why I'm here to appeal to Caesar." He reasons and tries to convince them about Jesus according to the law of Moses and the prophets, the text says. And some actually believed, others did not. Now, I want to ask you, if you were on house arrest, sitting with a guard next to you, in prison, in jail, locked up or chained, what would you be doing? Point number two is chained but completely free. Point number two is chained but completely free. Paul ministered while in house arrest. If anyone might have any reason not to minister and share the gospel, it was Paul. I mean, can you imagine? He's locked up. He's stuck next to this guard, and I don't think anybody would shame him for not ministering at this point, right? He's got a pretty good excuse, has a pretty good reason, but he is fierce until the end. Fierce, fierce, fierce until the end, using every moment of every place in his life for the kingdom. Church, I mean, we have all kinds of dumb reasons why we don't feel like ministering the gospel, right? Like, "Lord, can't you see I'm in the middle of lunch right now? I don't have time to minister. Can't you see I'm busy with something? The gospel is not as important as what I am busy with right now. Or I'm going through some really difficult stuff in life, so don't expect me to minister right now. Paul's like, I just got in a shipwreck. I almost drowned. I was bit by a viper. I'm still, you know, limping from the stoning that took place a little while back. Years before, I'm hurting. I'm chained to a guard under house arrest. And you want to have a home Bible study where I will lecture for 10 to 12 hours a day? Let's do it. He gets all fired up. He's like, wait a minute. You Jewish people want to come and invite other people to come into the house where I am locked up and staying because you want to hear more about Jesus? Yeah, would you lecture from day till night? He's like, let's go. Let's do this. Let's go after it. Can you see the fierceness in his eyes? Can you see the dedication? Paul is an older man at this point. He is not a young buck. And he has been through a lot. And if it was time for him to rest, probably now would be the time. It's like, Paul, you've worked so hard, man. You have worked so hard. You just ministered and prayed for and healed so many people on Malta. Now you're going to come over here and spend more time doing Bible study? Dude, just take a break, man. Maybe we'd tell him. You need a sabbatical, maybe we'd tell him. He's like, no. I'm stuck here. This guard is going to listen to everything. And I'm going to minister the gospel to as many people as I can. Look at verse 23. It says, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. Convince them. I love this. Sure, no problem, Lord. Let's do this. This is what I live for. Nothing is more important to me than making disciples. After a year of being here in Studio City, I've been trying to figure out the real motto for our church and what it's going to look like and what we are going to continue to plow forward in. What statement really identifies who we are as a people at Legacy? And I want to lock it in. I'm going to call it, because we haven't really locked it in completely in print and started putting it on everything that we do, but it is going to be Legacy City Church, Disciples Making Disciples. And that's it. That's all that we do. We are disciples of Christ who follow and serve him and worship him weekly in our lives, daily in our lives, and we make disciples. That's all we do. It will bleed into every single thing that we do. That is legacy. That is long term. That is going to be the life of this church. What are we going to do in like 40 or 50 years? Making disciples. Disciples making disciples. We're going to continue to do it. Paul, that was his most important task in life, to give up everything to make disciples, teaching these people to observe all that Jesus commanded them. No matter what we are going through, church, we should be living like free people. Chained, but free. No matter what you're going through, you are free. You should be living like that. Ready to love and serve and minister at any moment. Fierce until the end. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says this, which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, he says, but the word of God is not bound. He says, I'm bound in chains, but the word of God is not bound. And so I'm going to proclaim it in any scenario, in any situation. Philippians 4, verse 11, write it down. Now that I am speaking of being in need, he says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says, no matter what, I have learned how to sustain and keep bringing God glory with my whole life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, write it down. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world, but we have food and clothing, and with these we should be content. We have enough. We have plenty. We are so filthy rich. We have enough here in this life. And I'm telling you, and I hope, and I pray, church, That you would just be using all that you have for God's glory. Every circumstance, every moment in life. What season are you in life? What are you going through right now? Can you use it for God's glory? Or is it like, no, I'm chained and I'm going to sit here and I'm not going to do much with what I have been dealt? I'm telling you, play the cards that you've been dealt. Play them. Let God bring forth the increase. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on these things that are above, not on the things on the earth. Get focused, chained, but free. Sometimes it feels like that in this society. As I look at things and watch things get worse in our society against Christianity, against the church, you kind of feel chained a little bit. But then on the inside, we're like, man, we're completely free though. We are the freest people on the face of the earth. Sin does not control us. The Holy Spirit does. We are free to walk, serve, and live for Christ all the days of our lives. I'm telling you, we've got to allow this to take place in our life. The greatest thing that could happen is you leave this church every single week. You go out into your life, into your situation, and you say, these are the cards dealt for this week. I'm playing them, baby. What if I hit a royal flush on the flop? You don't know. You don't know what's coming. You don't know what God is doing. Maybe you got bit by a snake this week. Oh, bummer. God's going to heal the whole island. Oh, bummer. You're on house arrest for preaching the gospel and you're sitting in chains in an apartment and everybody's praying for you and boo-hoo me, boo-hoo me. No, there are hundreds of people coming in to hear lecture and Bible study because they see you in chains and you're preaching the gospel to them 10 to 12 hours a day. People are coming to Christ. What are you doing? What are you going through? Let's take the cards that have been dealt, though they feel like chains. Let's recognize we are free. Amen? Fierce until the end. I'll read the text and we'll close in our final point here. It says, in disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. I love this. The people got ticked off after one statement. That's classic. That's LA right here too. Verse 26, he says this to him, or the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, he says this, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Look at this crazy man, Paul. Look at verse 30, 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and with all boldness and without hindrance. And our book ends. What an amazing text. Look at the fierceness of Paul. What Dr. Luke writes down, he says they were following him until this moment. He looks him in the face and says, you guys won't hear. You guys won't listen to the gospel. And that's why God has sent me to the Gentiles. And like, that's it. We're not listening anymore. We're out of here. And they take off and go. And they don't come back after he dedicated 2 years at his own expense ministering to as many as he could. The final point is fierce till the end. It's the title of the message. Paul actually brought people to Christ while he was under house arrest. In Philippians 4:22, he actually writes this, listen, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. He was ministering in Rome to such a degree and people were coming in. Some of Caesar's household made it in there and he shared Christ with them and they were converted. Even some of Caesar's household greet you. I love this. He goes after it till the very end. You know why Paul was in prison? He wrote Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. These are some of the greatest books of Christology that we have. The doctrine of Christ, seeing who he is and what he's about. Paul wrote these while he was under house arrest, while he was in prison. Some of the greatest books we have on Jesus. I want to read this final text. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy while he was sitting in prison. He says this, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I feel that these are some of his final words. And the time of my departure has come, he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Man, I want to say that on my deathbed. I didn't fall away from the Lord. I persevered till the very end. I walked with my God one day at a time until the very end of my life, and it was a nice steady jog, and the endorphins are blazing, and I'm feeling awesome. Right in your last moments, the doctor's waiting, you know, there with you, and you know, he's going to pass right now, your family members, and you need to just tell him, I got to live a fantastic life. I'll see you in heaven in a little bit. Keep running the race. Keep fighting strong. What a great way to pass into eternity. What a great way to die and end the race, fiercely pursuing till the very end. We got a purpose in our hearts to live this way, church, or it's never going to happen. You will not be able to do that unless you start projecting now in your life. No matter how many years you have left to live, you must project now. My wife was saying this to me as we were in the car the other day. She says, we're dying. I'm like, I guess we are. All people are dying, aren't we? We all are slowly on our way. We only have so many days left, and that's it. We are all breaking down. It's true. We have the opportunity to proclaim Christ. You know how Paul died? History tells us, or many of the scholars believe, that Caesar Nero beheaded him. They took off his head, cut his head off in Rome. Somewhere between the years of 64 AD and 67, right around here as he's closing these letters, he knew that the end was near. You're like, no, Paul's got to die this like triumphal death and this great, amazing thing. Do you remember in Timothy, he says, all have deserted me. Nobody's around anymore. Everybody's gone off to their own way, but I have fought the fight. I finished the race. I've done what I'm supposed to. I'm ready to die. And he died there, probably in a cold cell, probably not before thousands and thousands of people. They just walked in, they cut his head off, and he walked into heaven. He's like, that's all right, the body's gone, I'm great. I don't know how you will pass into eternity, but we need to be thinking about death. Why? I don't want to think about death. That's kind of scary. You can't live until you have projected how you will die. You can't. So we have to get that figured out. James Stewart said, let us live as people who are prepared to die and die as people who are prepared to live.